Well, we're studying here in Luke chapter 15 this the story of lost things. It's a story that has three portions or three legs to it, three parts to it. The Savior speaks this story or parable in response to what the religious leaders said to him, mocking him, and they were upset. They murmured, the scripture says, and here in Luke chapter 15 in verse 2, that is, they were grumbling within themselves that this man receiveth sinners and he eats with them. And this was one of the things, of course, that they always found fault with the Savior about. When our Lord had converted Matthew, and he issued to Matthew the effectual call of grace to follow him. Back in the book of Matthew, Matthew then gave a great feast to honor his Savior, and Matthew invited all of his friends and his co-workers to come and eat with and meet Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, these religious people, they also peered into this situation, and they were critical of the Master once again eating and drinking with sinners. On another occasion, he spoke to them about the greatness of John the Baptist, and how he was, he didn't bend over like false prophets. He stood firm for the gospel of God's grace. And he said, but you won't receive him, and you don't receive me either. He said, the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you accuse me of being a gluttonous man and also of a wine bibber. Our Lord was accessible to those who needed him. And if there is one or two or maybe all of us here this evening who need him, I tell you, he is accessible. He's full of grace and he's full of mercy. And this is one of the things that irritated the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees were the moralists of the day. They were the ones who lived by the law of Moses, that they were always obedient to the commandments of God. And, of course, the scribes were the men who copied the scriptures and memorized the scriptures, and they were the expositors of the scripture. And having mocked our Savior and murmuring, and the word murmuring means kind of to growl or fuss about things in a low voice. Our Lord knew exactly their attitude toward him. And so he begins to speak to them, and he tells them a story. He often illustrated heavenly truth, spiritual truth, through a story, and that's what a parable is. It's an earthly story. It may be real. It may be something that the speaker has just he's come up with, he's invented. But the intention of a parable is to teach mainly one spiritual truth, a heavenly truth. And so our Lord then begins to speak to these men about a parable of lost things. And as we have been repeating several times, he begins with the shepherd who seeks his lost sheep. The shepherd is, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to rescue those that the Father gave him in the everlasting covenant of grace. And in order to do that, he must come where the sheep are. And so we find in the first leg of the parable, if I may put it that way, here's the shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. He goes after the sheep where the sheep is. Well, if our Lord Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep, if he's going to rescue us, What must he do? Well, he must come where we are. Behold his incarnation. He comes into this world. But he doesn't come to this world to do a bunch of things, like setting up, certainly he didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom, but he came with on a specific mission. You see, he's sent by the Father. Tonight we're focusing on the work of the Father in salvation. Understand this, the Father is behind it all. It's the Father who chose a people unto salvation. It's the Father who sent his Son into this world. And so about 2,000 years ago, behold, Jesus of Nazareth was born of a virgin, but he's more than a man, he's the God-man. He didn't cease to be all that he was before, but he did become what he was not before. That is, he was not except in the purpose of God. That man, Christ Jesus, he came, why did he come? To seek and to save that which was lost. What is his name? His name is Jesus. What does Jesus mean? He shall save his people from their sins. Well, how's he going to do that? How's he going to rescue the lost sheep? Because in the first part of the parable, of the story, a man has 100 sheep, which pictures all the people of the world. 99 of them are in the wilderness where he leaves them. Those are the self-righteous religionists. Those are the people who don't need a Savior. They've got a righteousness of their own. They've got perfection of their own. They're working themselves into the good graces of God. And they don't need a Savior like Jesus of Nazareth. They certainly don't need his bloody sacrifice. And they don't need his righteousness. They're just fine, thank you very much. That's their attitude. And we don't need you, Jesus of Nazareth, to tell us anything. We don't believe you. We hate you. And of course, they gave evidence of that in that they nailed him to the cross. Well, they didn't literally, but it was their idea. Of course, back behind their idea was the purpose of God. They despised him. The shepherd, he came into this world. He came where the lost sheep are. He came to where we live. And he came to save us. By his substitutionary death, to save the sheep that the Father gave him. He said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Justice demanded death for sin. Now, we've all sinned. We're different in many, many ways. There's no question about that. But we're all just alike in the fact that we're all sinners against God. And sin is deserving of death. Not only physical death, because we're not going to escape that unless the Lord comes back soon. We're going to die physically, but we're born into this world spiritually dead. And unless God is pleased to do something for us through the grace of Christ Jesus, then we're going to die forever. So our Savior came to give us life. He laid down his life that we wouldn't die, because the wages of sin is death. God will get death. You can bet on that. He'll get death. It's like in the book of Exodus when the Lord said to the Israelites, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He got death at every house. Either the death of a substitute, that is a lamb, a male of the first year without spot and without blemish. But if he didn't get that death, he got the death of the firstborn. Well, you see, the Lord Jesus, he came and died our death. Isn't that wonderful? He took our place. So he rescues the lost sheep, and of course he rejoices. He rejoices in finding the lost sheep. He picks the lost sheep up, puts it on his shoulders in this story, and goes home rejoicing and says, "Rejoice with me." He says that to his friends, to all of his associates. "Rejoice with me. I found my sheep." And then he finishes up the first segment of the parable by saying that there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth, over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, we know that you can't take every single part of a parable and try to make it mean something, because really there are no just people who need no repentance. Even justified people, we still sin. What he's referring to are these 99, these Pharisees and scribes. That's who he's picturing there in verse number 7. They considered themselves to be just persons who needed no repentance. And then he goes into the second page, or the second part of the parable, the woman and the lost coin. And we talked about this morning, this part of the parable. Here's woman's got 10 coins. All 10 coins represent all of mankind. 9 of them, well, they seem to be okay. The 9 of them represent the Pharisees and the scribes. One of them has fallen in the dirt. Can't help itself. It's just a dead coin. And there it is, doesn't even know it's lost. Isn't that our condition by nature? We're lost, don't know it. We're filthy and have no idea, because we're dead in trespasses and sins. We have no spiritual feeling. We have no spiritual consciousness. We're dead to the things of God. We're very much alive to other things. We're alive to the world. We're alive to our families. But as far as the things of God, the things of salvation, the things that have to do with the soul, the things that have to do with eternity, we're dead. We're lifeless. That's all of us. And the woman then, she takes out a candle. She lights it. What's that a picture of? Well, the psalmist said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." The gospel of God's grace is light. And here we are in darkness. And the Spirit of God uses the light. He always uses the truth. Listen, nobody is ever converted under error. God uses His Word. And I know there are people who mock the Scriptures, who have things to, smart-alecky things to say about the Word of God. But this is a very unusual book. There has never been another book like this book, because in this book, God reveals Himself. And God reveals His method of grace through a substitute and through His death. And God reveals to us our own condition. And it doesn't paint a pretty picture of us. It tells us our dilemma, our wretchedness, our lostness, our spiritual nakedness. We're in bad, bad shape, folks. We're dead, spiritually dead. And nobody can help us but He who breathed life into the nostrils of Adam to begin with. He's got to make us alive. Ezekiel, God said, go out there in the desert and preach to the dry bones. Well, Lord, it's a lot of bones out there, but there ain't no life out there. I know. But go preach to them. And there are people who say, well, what's the use in Ezekiel preaching to a valley of bones where a great battle had taken place? Well, here's the reason. God said, do it. God said, do it. And he went out and began to preach. But before that, the Lord said, you see all these bones? Yes, Lord, I see all these bones out here. There are many of them, aren't there? Boy, there's a lot of them. That's because everybody died in Adam's fall. Well, can these bones live, preacher? And Ezekiel said, thou knowest. You know what the Lord said to him? Preach to them. And that's what preachers do. That's what I'm doing, preaching. And I'm preaching to people who are likened unto those dry bones, likened unto that coin that's down in the dust. It's dirty, it's filthy, it's lost, and doesn't even know it's lost. It's in bad shape, but doesn't know it's in bad shape. You see, this is the condition of all mankind. We're in a horrible condition and have no idea about it. And so God does something. Now, if God waits for us to make a movement toward Him, well, we're just dry bones. These bones are not going to make any movement toward God. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, prophesy to the spirit, to the wind, breathe on these bones. And God the Spirit breathed upon them. And then the bones began to come together. And then God covered them with flesh. And then God breathed into them life. And they became a mighty army. And that's regeneration there. That's the quickening power of the Spirit of God. He comes to people who are dead in trespasses and sins, who are dead to the things of God, and God, through His Spirit, breathes life into a sinner. And God says, live! It's like in Ezekiel chapter 16. The Lord said, when I saw you, you were like the infant that had been cast out, hadn't been washed, the cord hadn't been cut, you were just ready to die. And God said, and I passed by thee and I said, live, because it was a time of love. Live. And this is our great need, is for God the Spirit to cause us to live to the glory of God, to live. And when He gives us life, that's when we repent. That's when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when we receive Him. And so the woman pictures the Spirit of God, the ministry of the Spirit of God. She sweeps the house. That pictures the convincing grace of God, the sweeping of our hearts, the washing of the heart by the washing of the Word, regeneration. We're made alive. And the woman goes home and says, rejoice with me, I found my coin. Even so, there's joy in the presence of the angels. Not necessarily the angels themselves rejoicing, though I'm sure that they do, but they're in the presence of God. God rejoices. Now, don't you believe there's always joy in heaven? There's nothing but joy in heaven. But there's something about when a sinner chosen unto salvation, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God, justified by God's grace, and then they're called by the Spirit of God, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like all of heaven erupts in celebration and in joy. An unusual joy. And the joy mostly is in the heart of God. And then we get to the third part of the parable, the father and the two sons. And this is the portion that Bill read to us just a little bit ago. Now, both of these sons, they belong to the same father. And the Lord says specifically that He gave to them, notice in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And He divideth unto them his living. So He gave to both of them. And we know what the prodigal did. The word prodigal means one who wastes his money, lives a wild and reckless life. And so the prodigal, he gets his money and he rebels against the father. He leaves home. He's gone. That's what we did in Adam. You see, Adam was a representative man. He's the federal head, words that you'd do well to remember, especially as you read books today. But Adam was the federal head. He was the representative of all the human race. And in Adam, we failed. In Adam, we rebelled against God. We walked off from God. We left God. We left God, and we're not going to come back unless the shepherd seeks us and the Spirit of God comes after us and finds us in the dirt. You see, you can't take this last part of the parable and just isolate it from the first two parts. Because if you do that, you're going to arrive at wrong doctrine. And wrong doctrine concerning salvation is deadly. That's right. It's deadly. Well, here's the man, here's the young man, and he asks for his inheritance, and he gets it. Here's his rebellion in verses 11 through 13. He's got a rebellious heart. That's all of us. We rebelled against God. We rebelled against the authority of God. The very thing that is God's glory, His sovereign grace, that He says, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I'll be compassionate to whom I'll be compassionate. And whom I will, I harden. God's sovereign right to do as He pleases with all of the creatures that He has made. That's where men kind of get choked on. They get choked on that. They can't handle that. But that's who God is. And we're not going to make any apologies for God. Well, I think God ought to give everybody a chance. But salvation is not by chance. Salvation is on purpose. And God had His gifts. He has His gifts. The gift of salvation. The gift of His Son. The gift of the riches of His grace. And He has the right to give these gifts to whoever He wants to. And He purposed that He would give them to His chosen people, a people He knew before the world ever began. But even those people in Adam rebelled. We rebelled. And we left God. But the Spirit of God is doing a work within the heart of this man. That you say, well, I don't read that in that portion of Scripture Brother Parker read to us. Well, that's because that's already been set forth in the second portion of the parable. The woman who lights a candle and seeks after a lost coin. We've already had that, so there need not be the repetition of that. Here's what we find in this part of the parable. After the rebellion, the man begins to recognize his condition in verses 14 through 19. There's first of all rebellion and then recognition. Well, what is the source of this recognition of this man in his own heart? He says, I'm in trouble. What's that due to? It's due to the grace of God. It's due to the mercy of the Lord. It's due to the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm in trouble. There's recognition here. Look at verse 14. When he had spent all. That's us. When he had spent all. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, he's wasted all of his money, all of his inheritance, he's wasted it all. He's wasted it on worldly things. And maybe I should even visit this for just a little bit. Beware of the world. Beware of the things of the world. You can't love the world and love the Lord also. The world is an enemy of grace. The world, it will promise you pleasure, but it will give you great pain. The world will promise you joy. It will give you great heartache. The world will promise you fullness. What it will give you is emptiness. The world will promise you you'll have lots of friends. But when your friends are finished using all that you've got, all that the world gives you is loneliness. The world promises liberty. Leave home. Take your inheritance. You're free. You're free. Liberty. And what the world gives is bondage. The world says, well, you'll get satisfaction. We'll satisfy you. No, because it'll give you disappointment. And the world and the things of the world, it will promise you life. Oh, you'll really be living. But when it finishes with you, it'll give you death. You see this young man, prodigal son, in his rebellion, he wastes all. And then he finds out, these weren't my friends after all. They didn't care about me. There's only one who really cares about me. That's the Father. And I'm telling you, the only one who cares about poor, perishing, wayward, dead dog sinners is a gracious God who purposed the salvation of His people. He cares. And the Son of God cares. Once in a while we'll sing that song, Does Jesus Care? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cared. He cares for His own. I know He cared for me because He came and died for me. I know He cares for me. He is raised again because of my justification. I know He cares for me because He reigns in glory, working the Father's will and working all things together in my life for my good. I know He cares. And I know the Spirit of God cares because He quickened me. He made me alive. He gave me a new heart of faith to believe the Lord Jesus, and He indwells me. He leads me. He leads me. He directs my pathway. He guides me. And when I can't pray, and I don't know what to pray, and I'm at a loss for words, He takes my groans. My groans to God. And He interprets them to the Father. Oh, He cares. Even in our rebellion, He cares. So this father, he didn't stop caring for the prodigal once he left home. He never stopped loving him. Never stopped being concerned about him. It's just like your kids and our kids. When they leave home, you stop loving them? No. You stop caring about them? No. Do you stop worrying about them? No. We got a son in Japan. I'm concerned about him. Love him. Got a grandson in the Middle East in the army. Missiles fired at the base where he's stationed. Am I concerned about him? Well, of course I'm concerned about him. The mileage makes no difference. If you really love somebody, you care about them no matter where they are in the world. And our God, our gracious God, who has loved us with an everlasting love, He loves us no matter what kind of mess we have got ourselves into. He never stopped loving. And the Father never stopped loving this boy. Rebellion. Number two, I said, is recognition. Look at verse 14. After he's wasted his substance with riotous living, verse 14, when he had spent all. He's broke now. Where are your friends? Hey, don't have any friends. Thank God there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. And there arose a mighty famine in the land, like there's a religious famine in our land. There's a famine for the Word of God. Famine for the Gospel. But there are places here and there where God raises up a faithful voice to set forth His word. And he began to be in want. Oh, you see what's happening? He began to be in want. He began to realize, I'm a needy, beggarly son. You see, this is the Spirit of God doing the work now. He's like that coin lost in the dust. Oh, but wait! There's a woman who's got a candle lit. It's the Spirit of God who's looking for him and puts it within his heart. I'm a needy man. You needy? You need righteousness? You need forgiveness? You need a Savior? You need a mediator? Say, I'm needy. Oh, that's good. I'm glad you recognize that. That's an indication the Lord might be doing something for you. Well, look at verse 15. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Oh, a Jew feeding swine. Boy, I tell you, he's bottomed out, hadn't he? He can't even eat the animals that he's feeding. Bless his heart. Because verse 16 says he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave to him. No man gave to him. When he came to himself, he said, here's his recognition. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I perish. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to the father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Well, he recognized his need. And there's got to be a recognition that you need the Savior. But it's the Lord who stirs that up within you. Which brings me to his return. And repentance. Return and repentance. And I've already read verse 20, but it's also verse 21. Let me read verse 20 again. And he arose and came to the father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now there's that repentance. I've sinned against heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Here he returns. But then we see a reception. He thought when he got back, he's just going to have to beg the Father for mercy. But the Father is merciful. You don't have to beg him to be merciful. He is merciful. And it's the only place I know of in the Bible where we see God running. The Lord ran. He ran. He's anxious to show mercy. You know what I read about the Lord? He's in a hurry to show mercy, but the Scripture says he's slow to anger. I like that. And here comes a poor old prodigal back to him. The father runs out. Boy, what a reception. And, you know, the poor boy, he's got his little speech memorized. He's been working on it. He's smitten in his heart. And of course, as the Pharisees and the scribes were listening to this, in my mind, If the Lord had been pleased to develop the story even further, the scribes and the Pharisees would have been pictured also by the people of the city saying, "Stone him! Stone him! He's not worthy to be your son. He's not even worthy to be your servant. He ought to be executed for what he's done." See, that's that legalistic mind. Whip him! Whip him! But that's not the Father's attitude at all. Because the Father loves him. And you run. The Father, just picture the Father on the front porch waiting on this boy. He just knows he's coming back. And of course, God the Father knows when we're coming because he sends his Spirit to draw us. And then the Father, sitting on a rocking chair on the front porch, he sees a familiar face. And he jumps up and he starts a running. And he grabs hold of that boy and he kisses him. Because when it says he ran and fell on his neck and kissed, he just kissed, just covered him with kisses. He loves him so much. Have you ever been kissed by God? That's the sweetest kiss there is. To be kissed by the Lord. To know you're an object of His love. He's not going to fuss at you. "I shouldn't have done that." Well, the boy knows that. "You made your bed, now lie in it." Well, that's the boy already feels that way. Father doesn't treat him that way. No, the Father receives him. And he says in verse 22, "The Father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe.'" Now, what do you think that is? "This is the righteousness of all righteousnesses, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ." The best robe. It's the robe of honor. In the parable, the robe that the Father was referring to when he told the servants to bring forth the best robe was the robe that the Father would wear to real important gatherings and festivals and meetings and that sort of thing. "Bring it and put the very best robe on this boy." And I tell you, the Lord clothes us with the garments of salvation. Isn't that something? And then he says, "Put it on him." He doesn't say, "You want to put this on?" No. "Put it on him." That's what the Father, that's effectual grace. And then he says, "Put a ring on his hand." That signet ring. That ring would be used to seal official documents. And it was used to verify even financial things. What the Father is saying, "You got all the rights and privileges to everything in this family. Because you see, we have the riches of God's grace. It's all ours. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And then he said, "Put shoes on his feet." Now, slaves didn't wear shoes. Hired servants didn't wear shoes. The masters wore shoes. Put shoes on his feet. Our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. And then he said, bring hither the fatted calf. Kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Here's rejoicing. What is this fatted calf? Well, I believe that pictures the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we feast on Him. He's a banquet in and of Himself. We feed on the Lord Jesus. He's the bread of life. That's what He said, "I'm the bread come down from heaven. Eat my flesh and drink my blood." What does that mean? Believe Him. Receive Him. Take Him in. this my son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found. And they began to be merry. But just a little bit more to the story now, because the father had two sons. The other son, he pictures the Pharisees and the scribes. Here's rejection. Look at verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. The field is the world. He's in the world of religion. And as they came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He heard celebration. The sounds of joy. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. This servant is a sovereign grace preacher. That's what I think. He pictures a sovereign grace preacher, and the sovereign grace preacher said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." You remember the accusation against our Savior right back in the second verse? Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And now the preacher says, "Your father has received him." And I like this, safe and sound. You know how we are tonight? Amidst all the turmoil in the world, in the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of vileness gone amok, we're safe and sound. What do you think about that? We're safe and sound. Look at verse 28. He's angry. See, just like those Pharisees and scribes back in verse 2 who murmured, he's angry. Watch this. He would not go in. There's your free will at work. Right there. He would not go in. But they're in there eating the fatted calf. They're feasting on effectual grace. They're feasting on particular redemption. They're feasting on unconditional election. They're feasting on predestination to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. They're feasting on regeneration. They're feasting on all these things. I'm not going in. You'll never find me in there. That's his attitude. Angry, he would not go in. He's not going to feast on Christ. He wants no part of Christ. That's the Pharisees and the scribes right there. They don't need a Savior. And he answered this preacher. He said, to his father, he said, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." Now watch it. He's a legalist now. "Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." I kept the commandments. You see, to these Pharisees and scribes who are listening to this story, while they're thinking, "Well, he finally got to our hero now." Our hero, he keeps all the commandments, because that's what they thought they did. We keep all the commandments. He said, "You never gave me a kid. Never did anything for me that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son," doesn't even say my brother, "thy son," he actually doesn't even address the father as father. "As soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots." He's a sinner. Don't you know what he is? He's a sinner. "You killed for him the fatted calf." The father said, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Just part of the story. Remember, it's just a story. It was meet. It was only right that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And you see, our Lord gave these earthly stories, but he gave these earthly stories in order that the Pharisees and the scribes wouldn't understand what he's talking about. In fact, our Lord gave a parable back in Matthew chapter 13, right at the beginning. Parable of the sower. Most of you remember that. And you know, his disciples said, "Lord, why do you speak in parables? Why do you conceal truth in these stories like you do?" He said, "So it'd be hidden from these. But blessed are your eyes if you see." You see? You see what this parable in Luke 15 is all about? Salvation's of the Lord. That's what it's all about. You see that? He said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear." So I would just ask you, do you see? You see what this parable is all about? Do you hear? Do you hear the message of the parable? And the message of the parable is this: salvation is of the Lord, and he gets all the glory. Let's close in prayer. It is with thanksgiving that we come to you at the end of this day, Father. And oh, so many of us in here tonight can relate to this poor prodigal in his dilemma. And we can see the hand of sovereign mercy that rescued us and welcomed us and drew us to the banquet table of your grace. Oh, how we bless you, how we praise you, and how we thank you. Give to each of us, O Lord, an understanding of our dilemma by nature. And Lord, give us life in Christ. Without him, we surely will perish. Oh, thank you. Thank you for putting on us the best robe. Thank you for giving to us the ring of sonship. Being circular, it indicates the everlasting love of God to us. And thank you, Father, for giving us shoes. You've shod us with the gospel of peace. We're the children of God. Oh, what a blessed thing. How we praise you and thank you tonight. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Give us safety. Watch over us and our families. And keep us ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In his name we ask these things. Amen.